if a prophet came to Britain and said, don't worry, in 5 years' time, the war is going to end. The Germans will not pass through the streets of London. You'll be safe. But there was no prophetic message, was there? But Judah did have a prophetic message that Assyria would not be bad. If you just look down at your Bibles at chapter 1, verse 15, this is Nahum. He brings this wonderful news. Behold upon the mountains the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace. And he says, for never again shall the worthless pass through you. He is utterly cut off. Assyria would not be back. Now, this the whole book of Nahum, this prophecy, it points forward to the ultimate day of judgment, on the last day, when all evil and wickedness will be dealt with forever. Because Assyria is typical of every godless nation in the world today, for whom judgment is coming unless God is merciful to them and they repent of their sins. So that's just a bit of an introduction. I just want us to think this evening about this. The Lord's judgment is certain. My first point is that divine judgment because of divine jealousy. Assyria had attracted the affection of Judah. Hezekiah had offered gold from the temple to the Assyrians. And Assyria was flirting, if you like, with God's bride, but then sought to abuse her. So years later, as I referred to before, Sennacherib surrounded Jerusalem and was ready to kill everybody if they did not surrender. And then Nahum, many, many years later, he comes and he preaches this letter. And this is what we have here. So in a sense, it's directed, as verse 1 says, an oracle or a burden concerning Nineveh. He preaches, verse 2, out of the Lord's jealousy, that the Lord is an avenging God. The Lord is jealous and an avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries and keeps wrath for his enemies. And the thing is, this is a God who seeks to avenge those who steal what is his, and to avenge those who hurt what he loves. And this means that he will punish them personally. This jealousy of the Lord was rooted in the covenant loyalty that the Lord had made with his people at Sinai in Exodus 19. After he had rescued them from Egypt, he had said, I will be your God and you will be my people. And because of this, like, divine marriage, if you like, because of this commitment, Nahum says that he takes vengeance on his adversaries. Verse 2. Again, he repeats himself and he says, and he keeps wrath for his enemies. And the thing to notice here is that God, the word for keeps here is like a continuing thing that is going on. He does not forget what the enemies of God's people have done. He remembers and he will hold it personally against them. So Assyria is like a colleague at work who starts to flirt with a lady who is married. She's been married maybe for 11 years. And the flirting turns to the sending of suggestive text messages, the discreet coffee dates out of town, and the buying of lavish gifts from which she uses her husband's bank account. And then eventually it leads to adultery. But then this man turns to violence. Well, how will the husband of this wife respond when she tells him? Would he not be deeply jealous for what is rightly his? Would he not be rightly angry against the man who has led him astray? And for the way that he has treated her so wrongly, physically? Well, the Lord is jealous for his people. And that jealousy, it leads to certain divine judgment. Just look down at chapter 2, verse 13, to get the real weight of this. Talking to Assyria, he says, "Behold, I am against you, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will burn your chariots in smoke, and the sword shall devour your young lions." Talking about the nation of Assyria there, "I will cut off your prey from the earth, and the voice of your messengers shall no longer be heard." And for many in Jerusalem, this would have been wonderful news, as we read before. And for those living today in the New Covenant Church age that we are, for those who have suffered at the hands of other people, who have not seen justice in this world. Maybe there are some people who've had court cases that have not gone their way. Well, the good news is that they won't get away with it. A number of years ago, I went to Germany with a friend to Nuremberg, and we went to the place where the Nuremberg trials took place. And what was really interesting was the amount of Nazi superior officers who got away with it. And even those who were tried, their punishment didn't really fit the crime. And it left me with the sense of this just isn't right. But the book of Nahum, the letter of Nahum actually says, no, one day there will be a divine judgment for these people, especially for these people who have afflicted God's people. Now also, the other application here, I think, is for God's people, just as they were, as Hezekiah was allured away by Assyria, we can be allured away by the supposed attractiveness of today's culture. Now there are many good things in today's culture, aren't there? The advancements of medicine. We've just heard about something that might be able to cure COVID from Oxford. Wonderful news. There's scientific technology, isn't there, that is available. The cars, the advancements of planes and trains that we can get from anywhere, really, within a few hours. It's really wonderful. The information that we can access on the internet, the social security that we can enjoy, the NHS, the health service, and the military in Great Britain. In a way, we are, you could say, quite secure from a worldly perspective. All are wonderful gifts given by God. But are you more impressed, like Hezekiah, with these kind of good things, these physical good things? Has the culture stolen your heart? Are you trusting in these things for your comfort? Because Nahum teaches us that the Lord is jealous for you. But secondly, the thing I want to teach, bring out tonight, is that delayed judgment. So the Lord will certainly judge, and delayed judgment does not mean that judgment will not come. And we see this in verse 3. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and the Lord will by no means clear the guilty. Now, the Lord could have destroyed Nineveh 100 years before the book of Nahum was even written. But he decided to send a prophet instead, Jonah. And as we all probably know, the people, when he eventually went to Nineveh, repented of his message. And there was like a mini revival. And Nahum says that the Lord did this because he is slow to anger. Now, this phrase, being slow to anger, is taken from the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 34. It's taken just after the golden calf incident, when the people of God disobey one of the Ten Commandments. and they make an idol, and then say that's what brought us out of Egypt. And after God annihilates many of the people, Moses prays that the Lord would stop, and he does. And then the Lord afterwards, he reveals himself to Moses of who he is. He says, the Lord is slow to anger. He is slow to anger with sinful people. But Nahum also tells us here in verse 3 that the Lord is great in power. And there's a beautiful meekness here of the Lord. He's great in power, but he's also slow to anger. He's not like the Greek god Zeus, who is out of control. He's not like kings or presidents, the governments of this world, whose power is quite limited in what they can actually achieve. He's not like human fathers who are impatient with their children. No. The Lord is in control. He is rational. He is just. He can do all that he pleases that is in accordance with his perfect holiness. And he will certainly not clear the guilty. And so those who persist in sin, like Nineveh, whose repentance did not last, and where judgment came, it's the same today as well. It's very, very easy just to repent. But then for it to make no difference. And there's a great warning here for us that our lives must look different. We must bear fruit. And we can only do that if we are in Christ. We can only do that if we are trusting in him. Now, Nahum, he goes on. And for the people of Judah, Assyria, they would have been a terrifying enemy. And maybe there are some people here who are terrified by COVID, or maybe by something else. But there is an even greater danger that everyone must never forget. It is the God of the Bible will bring judgment on the guilty. See, delayed judgment does not mean that judgment is not coming. Now, if you just look down at your Bibles, the second half of verse 3 through to verse 6, these verses are probably reflecting what Nahum has just said about the Lord's awesome character and his mighty power. And as I just read through these verses, I just want you just to, if you want to, you just close your eyes and just imagine these things that Nahum is trying to describe, because they tell us something about who God is. So verse 3 in the second half, it says, the Lord's way is in a storm wind. Clouds are the dust of his feet. Well, verse 4, it says, his word rebukes the sea. And there's a sense of a continuing action here. That as he does this, it makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel, these places that had great abundance, that bloom with flowers and wildlife, they wither away. He causes the mountains to quake. In verse 6, the hills melt. And literally, this is they collapse in on themselves. The earth heaves. And all of this, it's the idea of being lifted up when it says the earth heaves. And Nahum is just wanting to use all the language that he can to explain the intensity and the glory and the power of this God. But if you just look down again at verse 5, it says, the world and all who dwell in it, the earth heaves before him, the world and all who dwell in it. Notice that this trembling, this memory that is going on, it is before God. It is before his face. It is in his presence that all creation trembles. And the question in verse 6 is just, who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the heat of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken into pieces by him. And really, the answer to this is that no one can. And many people today are living unknowingly under the wrath of this God. They don't see judgment, so they presume there's no judgment. But the lesson we learn from Nahum is that delayed judgment doesn't mean that judgment is not coming, because it did for Nineveh. In Revelation, this is what John says, that I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. It's talking about the final day of this world in human history, where this world will be wrapped up like a scroll. Where do you stand on that day? Is there a safe place? Where would you go? Well, thirdly, for this certain judgment, there is a stronghold from judgment. I just want to ask you a question, or series of questions. What if the worst happens? What if your partner dies? What if something happens to your parents? And I'm so sorry if something has. But what happens if you lose your job? What if you lose your financial security? What if you lose your health and you're not going to recover? What is your refuge? Where do you run to? Is there anything big enough to comfort you in the worst what ifs happen? This day of trouble that we so often can't experience in this world. Well, yes, there is. You see, verse 7 says, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. You see, the Lord is good in his character. All of his ways are good. He is good, especially in this context, because he will not let the guilty go unpunished. Remember, we were looking at chapter 1, verse 15, where it talks about how this is wonderful good news, that Syria will not come back again. They will not walk through the streets of Jerusalem. The Lord will judge them. And at the end of human history, those who have rejected Jesus, those who have done unspeakable, horrible things to other human beings, those who have said no to Jesus Christ, will be thrown into darkness forever. Just look at verse 8 in chapter 1. But with an overflowing flood, he will make a complete end of the adversaries and will pursue his enemies into darkness. On the last day, those who have rejected Jesus Christ will be thrown into hell forever, never to be seen ever again. Justice will be done. And the Lord is good for that. But the Lord is also good because he is merciful. You see, it would have been good and right for the Lord to pursue Judah into the darkness, for him to make a complete end of them. But instead, he showed mercy. And it's the same for me and you as well. It would have been fair. It would have been good, in a sense, that the Lord would have thrown us into the darkness, because we do not deserve mercy. We do not deserve God's grace. We only deserve his justice. But 700 years after Judah, after this time of the book of Nahum was written, and 2,000 years ago for us, God sent his son into the darkness, where God's jealousy for his people was seen on the cross. Jesus faced his father's indignation. He endured the heat of his anger. On him, the wrath of God fell like fire. Matthew tells us in his gospel that the rocks split open and that the curtains of the temple were torn in two because divine justice was satisfied. And this is also that we could have a stronghold in the day of trouble. A stronghold for the day of God's final certain judgment. And this is the certain true comfort that will cover the biggest what ifs that this world can throw at you. And so Christians, let's be encouraged that if we're trusting in the Lord Jesus, that we are safe, that we are hiding in this refuge. And it's encouraging, isn't it, that verse 7 says that he knows those who take refuge in him. That means that God right now, he knows all about your situation. He knows about your temptations. He knows about you and your family being cooped up together at home. Or maybe about how you're struggling with loneliness or mental health problems. But the amazing thing is that he knows. He knows you. He knows you. He knows what your name is. And he knows that you are his. And Jesus is coming back to the world, coming back to judge this world. And we don't know when he's coming back. But if he came back tomorrow, you're not going to run from him, but you'll run to him. For you died, Paul says to the church in Colossae, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And Paul says to the church in Thessalonica, because God has not destined you for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the question I want to ask to those who maybe don't know Jesus, those who maybe think that Christianity and all these things that we've been thinking about tonight are just a load of rubbish. Well, can I just challenge you to ask, are you safe? There's a picture in the Bible in Philippians 2 in the New Testament where we see Jesus Christ, and it talks about a day in the future where every single person will bow the knee to Jesus. And there will be some people who are bowing the knee to Jesus who are just amazed by his grace and amazed that they're there and praising his wonderful grace and love for them. But then there'll be some other people there who are bowing the knee to Jesus, who will know that they have not trusted in him, who will know that they still bear their guilt, and that they know that they deserve the judgment that is coming and that it is certain. So can I warn you now, if that's you, repent of your sin. It's worthless. It's just going to drag you down to hell. Get rid of it. Admit that you are in the wrong and turn to the Lord Jesus. Believe in him, that he will pardon you for all of your sin, and he will accept you freely on them. Now let's just pray about some of the things that we've been thinking about. Let's come to the Lord in prayer together. Father God, we thank you so much that you have given us your word, that we have warnings in it, that there is indeed a day coming when you will come to judge this world, and that judgment is certain. Father, we pray, Lord God, that you would encourage those who are trusting in you, those who are in that refuge, those who you know by name, that though there might be pressures, though there might be things that are going on in our lives at the moment, that we can be comforted by this amazing reality that we are safe in you, because you sent your son to die for us. Father, help us to take these things into the week and to rejoice that we have eternal security, and that we are now in a relationship with a God who has shown mercy to us. Oh, how good you are, living God. But Father, we do pray as well for those people who haven't put their trust in you. And we pray, Father, that they might repent, that they might indeed be fearful of this day that is coming, this certain judgment, and that they might be snatched away from this fire, from this dreadful faith. And Lord, we ask this for your name's sake, so that those people, when they are kneeling before your throne, they won't be doing it in dread, but in wonder and in praise. So Lord, bless my brothers and sisters who heard this message. Thank you for them. Bless their week, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Our last hymn this evening is number 388. It's Martin Luther's famous hymn, a reasonably modern rendering of it. A mighty fortress is our God, a sure defence and weapon. And it sums up, doesn't it, very, very beautifully, really, many of the points that Andy has been making in his message to us this evening. So 388, if you're using the book, A Mighty Fortress is Our God. Most triumph in the battle. And now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Andy. It's been great to have you with us this evening. We wish you guys every blessing in your family in the coming weeks and also in your studies. And trust that the Lord will richly use you in the future and guide you in all your future future calling.
Thank you, David. Thank you very much for having me. Really lovely to be with you. And say hello to Jenny for me. And
yes, thank you.
Thank you.
She's right here. She heard that.
Yeah, thank you for your message.
Yeah. Every blessing then, Andy.
Okay, thank you. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.